Sabbath Day is our title today. Our text is Deuteronomy 5, verses 12 to 15. Our text, as I said, comes from Deuteronomy, which is two Greek words put together, two and or second and law. So we have a second law, but not really a second law, a different law, but a second presentation of the law, of God's law, given to the people of Israel. So part of the context of this is, of course, the background to giving that law. Also, as we think about this, too, part of what we're looking at today is our gospel text today, which we heard, and that has to do with the Sabbath as well. And we hear God giving us instruction about the Sabbath day and what that means. And as we think about that, we can think about, as God gave the Ten Commandments, we may think a little bit more broadly as well about the Ten Commandments and what place they have in our lives and how we look at those. But then specifically about this one command that we look at as we hear about the Sabbath day. So a little bit of background then about the Sabbath day. We find that this is something that we find rooted in creation, even back then, the seventh day, as God created, you are probably familiar with the seventh day. God rested on the seventh day, and he made the seventh day holy. So something about the Sabbath day that we notice is that it has a background in creation. There's also something else along with that when it comes to what we learn about the Sabbath day and the command about the Sabbath day and when that was given, when the instruction was given to God's people, to the nation of Israel. So God had given his promise to Abraham that he would create a nation from his descendants. And of course, this nation, as his grandchildren went to Egypt, great-grandchildren went to Egypt, they lived there. This nation formed, in a sense, as they were in Egypt and as they became slaves there. That was kind of the origin of the nation that God had promised. And then God rescued them in the famous stories of the 10 plagues and the Exodus, leaving, crossing the Red Sea, all of that was part of God creating the nation that he had promised to Abraham. And as he brought them out, then they made their way to Mount Sinai, where he gave them the rules for living in relationship with him. And the central focus of what he gave them, all of that teaching and what and the foundation for their relationship with him, was the Ten Commandments. And we find those in that occurrence in Exodus chapter 20. That's where we find where God gave those words to them. That's in Exodus chapter 20. Now, because of persistent rebellion of the people, constantly complaining, turning away from God, finding other means of living, worshiping other gods or speaking other ways when they didn't quite trust God. Because of that, you're probably familiar with the fact that they needed to spend 40 years in the wilderness before getting to the promised land. And all of the adults, all of those who were adults at that first time, died, except for two of them that had the promise because they trusted God, they would be able to see the promised land. The others all died. So Deuteronomy then comes 40 years after the time of Exodus, where Moses is reviewing everything that has happened with the people, renewing, in a sense, the words that God had given to the people. And in particular because, well, some of those who were alive at that time could have been children at the earlier time. None of them were adults at that time. Some could have been children, but most of them had been born since that time when God first spoke to them. And so they didn't take part in those events back there. And so there was a renewing of that word from God. And some of what we find is repeated. Some of it is new, as the circumstances are new. God gives those. One of the things that's repeated is the listing of the Ten Commandments. Now, there are some things that have changed a little bit or updated as God looks at them coming into the land. He adds some rules for them living in the promised land. But the fact that he gives all this to this new generation, and in fact the way that he does it to them, indicates that even though they did not go through all of these events, they were born since then, right? Even though they did not go through all of these events, their relationship with Him, they were a part of it anyway, even though they were born since then. So all of these things that He is saying to them applies to them as well. And He can talk about them having these experiences, even though it was their parents. And in a way, that communicates to us as well, because as God's people, we are a part of that as well. We are together, joined together with them as God's people. And so these things that His people went through apply to us as well. And so our text today comes from just a segment of the Ten Commandments as they are given again in Deuteronomy. And so our text is from Deuteronomy 5, 12 to 15. I'll invite you to stand as I read that this morning. Deuteronomy 5, 12 to 15. Reading in Jesus' name. Observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, as the Lord your God has commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor ox, nor your ox, your donkey, or any of your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your town, so that your male and female servants may rest as you do. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this word given so long ago to your people, the Israelites, way back then as they were looking ahead to the rest that you would give in the promised land. And as we think about our lives today, I ask that you would guide us as we consider what this command means for us in our own lives. Guide us as we consider these words this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll invite you to be seated, and I'll invite any kids that want to come up to the front here. All right, come on up. All right, we have a few more coming up. All right. Okay. Hey, what do I have a picture of here? Do you guys know what this is here or what it represents? Yeah, what? Gravestone. Oh, it does kind of look like that a little bit, doesn't it? Mailbox? Do we have any other ideas? Oh, the Ten Commandments. That's a pretty good guess. Yeah, there they are listed there, right? This is represents the tablets that... what's that? Tablets, yeah, of the Ten Commandments, right? This represents where God gave the Ten Commandments to the people. Did you guys hear, what was the one that we heard this morning that I just read? What was that one? Oh, yeah, there was a not that was part of it. Yeah, right, observe the Sabbath, and it was given to not work on the Sabbath day, right? Do you guys know any of the other commandments? What are some of the other ones? Do not steal. Anybody else have one that they can think? Not murder.
Obey your mother and father.
Hey, that's a good one, isn't it? Yeah, all the parents in here are cheering at that one. Yep. Yeah, that's true. Yeah, all of those ones. Yeah, they're all the different commandments. There are more as well, right? We said 10. Are they easy to follow?
No.
They're not always easy to follow, are they? Is it something that do we have to follow all of them perfectly to go to heaven or to be in God's family?
No,
we don't, right? No, we don't. We don't. But these are good for us anyway. And what we're going to be listening for today is what does God intend for us in the Ten Commandments, but in particular the one about the Sabbath day. So I'm going to give you guys these. Moses, could you hand out on this side? And I have a few words there that you can see if you can hear in what I'm saying. So Deuteronomy, commandment, Sabbath, and rest. Here, hold on. Here you go. You want to hand those out? Or you can hand them out together. All right, thanks for coming up, guys. You can go back to your seats. All right. Getting it all figured out there? Yeah, I think everybody's got one. Okay. All right. Good. Yeah, thanks for coming up. All right, well, as we think about the Ten Commandments, but as we think about this commandment of the Sabbath in particular, it might raise several questions as we hear the command, observe the Sabbath day, and the command not to work on the Sabbath day. It might raise some questions. And first of all, we probably notice that, we don't follow this commandment the same way as the Jewish people did. There was the prohibition of working on particularly Saturday. That was the Sabbath day. So we don't follow that. We don't observe Saturday. We don't observe the prohibition of working generally either. So the question is, are we following this well, or how should we understand this? How should we follow this in the right way? And I think the first thing that we should note is that in our understanding of the Ten Commandments, we should know that this is still for us. This is still an instruction for us today. Much of the Old Testament law, the things that were given as rules in the Old Testament, we recognize now through Jesus' teaching and through the teaching of the New Testament that a lot of this, we would call it ceremonial law. So ways that God's people were instructed to relate to Him, through sacrifices and other things, or we would have the civil law, so ways that they would relate to other people in a good way, and they were being guided by God in that, in a particular time and place in that nation. But those things are things that we recognize are not things that are given for all time. They were for a particular time and place, and they can guide us, but they're not things that we generally are instructed to follow. Now, we also have the moral law, that we call that part of the law that is for all time, for all people at all times. And we recognize generally that the Ten Commandments are a part of, and maybe the core element of that moral law that applies to us even now. And so we have observing the Sabbath day as part of the Ten Commandments. And so I guess the conclusion we would come to from that is that there is something for us still, instruction for us today in this command to observe the Sabbath day. We also know that, as I mentioned already, that the Sabbath day was already referenced back in creation, that God had rested on the seventh day. So there was something there already, even before there was sin in the world. So there was something there from creation. So what is there for us in this? What is observance of the Sabbath day? What does that mean? Generally, in the Ten Commandments, we find that God has given us a good that we do, that we're instructed to do, and an evil that we are instructed not to do. And these things go together, and we learn from that. Also, there are some helpful points as we think about this and as we think about the commandments, and this one in particular. First of all, maybe this seems like it's not necessarily an important detail, but have you ever thought about the numbering of the commandments? Have you noticed that there are the churches sometimes number the commandments differently? In Catholic and Lutheran churches, generally we number the first commandment as you shall have no other gods before me, and then the command to not create any idols fits within that command in a sense. It's a part of that. And then the second one is not to misuse the name of the Lord your God, and then the third one is remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. Most Protestant churches would follow the first commandment would be simply the same as we would think of it as you shall have no other gods before me, but then the command not to make idols is the second commandment, is a separate commandment, and then the third one is not misusing God's name, and the fourth one is remembering the Sabbath day. Now on the other end then of the commandments, most Protestant churches would see, one command on not coveting, whereas we as in the Catholic Church and the Lutheran Church would see two commands on not coveting, the ninth and the tenth both. Do we want to have a discussion on which one of these numbering systems is better? In reality, we're part of a Lutheran church and we follow that numbering. But there's a part of me that says I kind of feel like the other one makes a little more sense. Why are there two commandments on coveting? I'm not really sure. But there is actually another possibility, and I kind of in looking at this, it may be a better way of looking at that. And that is that if we discover, we might discover if we look that the Jewish numbering system of the commandments is that the first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me, is actually numbered as number two. And it might be helpful in thinking about this to recognize this, recognize that they also would not necessarily call these commandments, but more generally as words, 10 words given. And in fact, for most of them, we see them as statements more so than commands, even though we might interpret them as commands. But in a sense, they're simply statements of relationship with God. So then if you shall have no other gods before me is the second word, what is the first word? Well, it's this. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. And we notice that that is not a command. It's not an instruction at all about something for us. It's a declaration of what God has done. It's a declaration of a gift that God has given to his people. I am the Lord your God. I brought you out of slavery. I brought you into freedom. And the others then, the other 9 words following that, flow out of that relationship that God establishes with his people. And so his people back then were established as his people as he brought them out of Egypt. And we are established. We have our relationship with him established as well as we are brought to him. And as the gift of faith is given to us and as we trust in him, we have a relationship established. And then the other words that follow that we call commandments, and it's not wrong to call them commandments, but those other words flow out of that. It is a way that God's people live. And God gives those to us so that we know how do his people, which we are, how do his people live? Now, of course, because we are rebellious and we still have that rebellious nature, we don't live up to this. And so we do find, as we call it, the second use of the law, that which convicts us of our sin. We find that in here. But it's also important to find the spirit of this. As God gives them, this is a gift from God. And I think that that's helpful to remember that and to think of that when we ask the question, how do we observe the Sabbath day? Now, the wording in Deuteronomy here, as we have this commandment, is a little bit different than it was in Exodus. There's a little bit of different focus here, but we have this. Observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, as the Lord your God has commanded you. Now, first of all, what does it mean to keep it holy? What does holy mean? Well, keeping something holy would be keeping it separate, keeping it as special, and in a sense devoted to God. So we have a sense of having it be devoted to God. If we look at the catechism, we have the question on this commandment. Luther lists the commandment, and then he says, well, for each commandment, what does this mean? And an explanation of what does this commandment mean for us? And he says this means that we should fear and love God so that we do not despise his word and the preaching of it, but consider it to be holy and gladly hear and learn it. Is that a good explanation, do you think? Does that answer the question of how we observe this? Is the primary focus of this command to spend time in God's Word, to hear His Word, not to neglect His Word? We might ask that question and dig a little bit, because after all, this is followed as God lists this commandment. It's followed up with this. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. So there is an indication of an instruction not to do work. So should we follow that example? Or should we follow the example of some who do that, or who do that very, very strictly, of not working on the Sabbath day? In fact, not really on the Sabbath day, because that's Saturday, but on Sunday, as kind of a new Sabbath or something like that. Is that what we want to do, follow that strictly? Is that what we're instructed? If you're familiar with the Little House series by Laura Ingalls Wilder, you might have read Farmer Boy. In there, there's a story of breaking of the Sunday rules. They had the requirements. So there was the requirement. This is not Laura, but her future husband, his family, and in fact his dad, I believe, that they had the rule that they would need to sit quietly. So they would go to church, they would sit in church, and they would go home, and then during the day on Sunday, it was followed by sitting, reading their Bibles, but not really any activity. They weren't allowed to go play outside, any of that. And one day, the brothers were very eager to try a new sled that they had built. They had finished it the day before, but they had not had any time to test it out yet. They wanted to see how it would work. And as they were sitting there quietly, as they should be, sitting quietly, reading, their father fell asleep. And so they thought this would be a great opportunity to sneak out and try this new sled. And so quietly they went out, they snuck out, they got the sled, they went up the hill, and they started sledding down. And as they did, a pig, a small pig, ran out from the pig pen right in front of them. And they came down the hill, ran into it, and the pig ended up on them on the sled. And so they're going down the hill on the sled with the pig there, squealing, of course, and making a whole lot of racket. So they were no longer quiet. And as they passed the house, they noticed their father standing in the doorway, having heard the noise of the squealing pig go by. And I think it's clear that they received the consequences of violating the rules that they had for that day. The rules that they had there, is that keeping the Sabbath? Or is it more in line with God's instruction to keep the focus on the Word of God? And it's not necessarily about the activity. Well, we have this in addition. We have continuing on. It says, on it, so on the Sabbath, you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son nor daughter, your male or female servant, your ox or your donkey or any of your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your town, so that your male and female servants may rest as you do. So something that we find in those words there is that this is something that is given to us as a gift for us. The rest for the Sabbath is given as a gift, and not just for us, but for more than us. This is something that we have an opportunity to think of others as well. So in that context, someone who has some means may be able to easily rest on the Sabbath day because they have servants and others who will do work for them. And so they can rest, and the others will do the work. But this part of this instruction is, enjoy the rest that God gives in this and pass it on to others. Make sure that they have the opportunity, that you are not robbing others of the opportunity of resting. Now, does this mean, as we may interpret it, that we shouldn't go out to eat on Sunday after church because we're making other people work for us? Well, I don't think so, because, first of all, Sunday is not the Sabbath day, exactly. And secondly, we do recognize that generally we have a 40-hour work week, and so if somebody's working on Sunday, they're probably not working another day. So even if that's our focus, it probably doesn't apply in that way. But maybe we have another clue here, too. As we continue on here, it says, remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. In Exodus, God highlighted the connection with creation, that he had rested on the seventh day. Here, he makes a different point. He says, remember that you had been slaves, but God has set you free. Slaves had no end to their labor, to their toil, but God has set them free, and God has given them rest from that. And the focus then is again on what God has done for his people. So I think we might be moving in the direction of recognizing that maybe not not despising God's word and the preaching of it, and gladly hearing and learning it, really is the focus of this commandment. If we think about as well, we might remember the story of the manna that God gave in the desert when the people were complaining. We have no food. We should have gone back to Egypt. Yeah, we were slaves, but at least we had food. You know, think about that exchange that they're thinking of. They're there. They're complaining. God gives them manna. And they collect it. And what he said was, on Friday, the day before the Sabbath, collect double. And don't collect on the Sabbath. There's no work to do on the Sabbath. Don't collect double. It's going to rot if you do. They found that out. People that didn't listen, they found that out. It was bad. So collect double, and it's not going to go bad. It'll save to the next day for the Sabbath. God did that especially for them. And now, I don't know the exact method other than collecting it. What else went into the preparation of it? But our experience in Chad has given me the idea that there are, or the knowledge, that often in a life without all of the appliances that we have to help us prepare things and to process things, that it can take a lot of work to prepare a meal. In fact, you can be spending most of the day sometimes preparing a meal. And so, I don't know how much work they had to do, but at the very least, they had to collect the manna. So the fact that they didn't have to do that on the Sabbath day gave them the freedom. It freed up their time. They didn't have to spend it in doing this labor to meet their needs on that day. That was a gift from God. They could spend that time then devoting it to giving their bodies rest and reflecting on God's word and His promises. Our gospel reading today helps us understand this further. As Jesus was going along with his disciples, they were picking heads of grain, and this was on the Sabbath. And so picking of that grain would translate as harvesting, and harvesting on the Sabbath day was not allowed. That's the way that the Pharisees, the religious leaders, saw this. So they were doing something not allowed on the Sabbath by picking those heads of grain. And so these Pharisees came and questioned Jesus, and they said, why do you allow your followers to do this, which is unlawful by the law that God has given? And in response, Jesus told them a story from long before, from his ancestor, David, who would become king after the time recounted in that story. And he went to the house of God. And Jesus doesn't reference all the context around that, but he's running from Saul, the current king. He's being chased by him. He's running away. He has come to the house of God, the place of worship, and he asked the priest for bread. And the only thing available was the consecrated bread that was only to be eaten by the priests. And the priest gave him some of that. He had some. He shared it with those who were with him. And this was bread. This consecrated bread was bread that was intended to be placed in front of the altar and as part of honoring God, worshiping Him at the place of worship. And each day that bread was then removed and fresh bread was placed there. And that which was removed was available for the priests to eat, but no one else, because the priests were consecrated for that ministry. And so that was something that they could eat. Now, as Jesus tells this and references the story, we get the idea that these religious leaders, these Pharisees, they accept, apparently, David's actions to be legitimate, or at least we don't see an objection from them there. Now, the case with Jesus and his disciples is different, but Jesus points to something other than, what's noteworthy for us is that Jesus points to something other than just the letter of the law, especially because what they were referencing was expanded on God's law, but he's referencing something else, not just the letter of the law. The question of the Sabbath, we find as we ask that question about the Sabbath that we find that what we have in the Sabbath is a gift for people. It's a gift of rest. And that's what Jesus gets to there in his response. He says, you know, listen to this story of what David did. It wasn't allowed, but he did that, and that was acceptable. And he says, the Sabbath was made for man. It was a gift. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. It's not the other way around. It's a gift to humanity. And then, referring to himself, he says, so the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. Now, this reference that he's the Lord of Sabbath doesn't mean that he's allowed to break the rules because he is the Son of Man, because he is the Messiah, in fact, God himself. But as that person, who he is, as the Son of Man, the Messiah, God, he has the authority to explain what that means. He can do that. He can explain what the Sabbath means. And as David did what he did, as kind of a Messiah type, an ancestor of the Messiah, serving in a unique way, David had a unique role. And as he does that, he had something, a special relationship and special action that happened. Jesus also does that as the Messiah. He can do this. He has the authority to do that, to say, this is what the Sabbath really means. And Jesus not only explained the Sabbath, but ultimately, as we think about the Sabbath as being for rest, Jesus eventually carried out giving of ultimate rest. Through Jesus' death and resurrection, he gives to us now, in part, and also a preview of what is to come, perfect rest that he provides for us. Rest from this rebellious world. Rest can be ours in a limited way now, fully in eternity. But we have rest given by Jesus. And that's what the Sabbath is about, a gift of rest to us. This rest is ours when we hear and we trust the Word of God. So we come again to the focus of the Sabbath. What is it? What is the focus here? Reading and hearing God's Word, taking time to physically rest. These don't always need to happen in the way that they did in the Old Testament, but these things are given to us, and they can. We can dedicate a day to take physical rest and hear from God's Word. I walked into the small co-op grocery store in Birch Hill, Saskatchewan, on a Sunday afternoon in late August, about a decade ago, maybe 11 years ago, 12 years ago. I'm sure even now, probably the farmers around there would recognize that year as being the best year for harvesting that they have had ever. When I talked to them, they said, we can never remember a time that was as good for harvesting as this year. In the sense, not as far as the crops themselves go, but the weather for it. There was no rain during harvest time. There was no dew in the morning. They didn't have to wait till noontime to be able to get out and harvest. They could start early, they could go late, and in about 4 weeks' time, many of them had their harvest done with no complications at all. Now, in that community, there were some of the farmers that would not work on Sunday. They just said, God has given this day of rest. I'm going to take this day. I'm going to take Sunday and rest, no matter what the weather is like. If it's good weather, I'll rest. I'll be at church. We'll take that day off. There are others that if the weather was good, they would work. Normally, there were other days that were raining and they couldn't harvest then, so they'd have some rest on those days. If the Sabbath, then, is not about legalistically not working, especially on Sunday instead of Saturday, if that's not what it's about, then either one of these views could be just fine. Either one of them can be just fine. But there was an interesting conversation that I had on this particular Sunday afternoon. One of those of the community that would simply work on whatever day was nice, the weather was nice, I saw her there at the co-op that day. And, you know, normally they're pretty regular at church, but hadn't been for that month. So I asked her, I hadn't seen her in a few weeks, I asked her, well, how are things going? And I just commented, I've heard that it's been really good weather for harvesting. And she said, oh, yeah, it has been really good, really good, really busy. You know what, it's been so good, I could use a day off. I didn't say anything, but she paused a little bit, and I think she maybe caught the irony of telling a pastor that she could use a day off. but not having really taken advantage of this day that was given that could have been off. Well, again, you know, I'm not saying that there was error in her approach, but it was ironic that that was her comment on that Sunday afternoon there that day. Well, our text today is tells us and reminds us to remember and observe the Sabbath day. And as we thought about it here today, we recognize that this is not a something given to us out of obligation for us to live up to, but it is a gift given to us out of our relationship with God. God offers to us something that we need. We need rest, physically and spiritually. Our physical bodies need rest, especially as we think about this broken world where there is so much more toil involved in life than there was as God originally designed it. We need rest. Our souls need rest. We need the refreshing good news of Jesus that we find in God's Word. And as we find the promises of His rest there. And we have the freedom given to us not to legalistically follow not working on one particular day. We have that freedom. And so in that freedom, it's beneficial to us to ask, am I taking advantage of the rest that God has offered to me physically and spiritually? Am I taking advantage of that? What choice could I make where I could be better able to take advantage of the rest that God has given? Are there things I could do differently so I can take advantage of that? How does giving of rest, this giving of rest to us, draw us closer and encourage us, draw us closer to God? In addition, we might ask, how can we encourage others to enjoy the rest that God gives us? We might also ask, what do we look forward to as we think about the troubles of life? What do we look forward to in the rest that God has promised in eternity? As we think about those things, we can just recognize what a wonderful gift that God has promised and given to us in His instruction on the Sabbath day. A wonderful gift. And we can thank Him for that. And so, let's do that. Let's thank Him for the gift that He has given us. Let's pray. Father, thank You for all of the wonderful gifts that You give, but in particular, the wonderful gift of rest that You give. And especially as we think about the instruction for the Sabbath day, that this is not an obligation to follow, but it's a gift that's been given to us to help us in our daily lives, in our walk with You, both physically and spiritually. You know that we need rest, and so that You have given this to us. I ask that You would help us as there are maybe many things to do in work or many other activities that we could take part in, but knowing that all of these could be good, many of them could be good, but it's also good to rest. And so we ask that You would give us wisdom as we make the choices in our lives to know how we can best take advantage of the rest that You give. Thank You for that rest. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.